Scripture reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 39 through 44. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord his master, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.
Turn to that passage. It sounds like my mic's not on.
That better? Yeah, there we go. That's better. All right, but we want to keep your Bibles. Turn to that passage. We'll look at it here in just a moment to set the stage for the lesson, but let me take a moment to welcome everybody, and especially our visitors. If you are visiting with us, we're glad for your presence. We're glad you've taken time out of your busy schedules to come and be with us. We're always open to your questions and comments, should you have them. Feel free to ask any member here, and if it's something I've said, you can ask me and direct those questions to me, and I'll take responsibility for the things that I say from the pulpit. But thanks again for coming. I want to mention, too, that this week is the first men's class and women's class of the year. It begins Thursday. We'll be monthly then through, I think, October, maybe November. October, I think, is the last one. But for the men's class, I have books out there in the foyer. And please only take a book if you're going to come to the class. We only bought so many books. But if you're planning on coming to the class, take a book. We're going to be studying the I Ams of Jesus. Most of those, not all of them, but most of those come from the Gospel of John. But things where Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the resurrection and the life. Things of that nature we will be studying. In fact, Jesus even said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And so that, I think, is going to be our first lesson of all of those lessons. But get you a book, because Thursday's the day, and you've got 4 days to study up, and we want you to come prepared to the class, prepared to discuss this first lesson in the book. But they're out there in the foyer. In the passage that we just had read, I want to zero in on verses 42 and 43. Jesus talks about faithfulness. He says, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. There's two thoughts I want to bring out of this. First of all, the Jesus describes us as stewards. We had a series of classes a while back on the stewardship of the Christian. We're stewards of many things. We're stewards of our finances. That's usually where our minds go when we think of stewardship. But we're stewards of our time and stewards of our talents and different things like that. So the Christian is described as a steward. But then Jesus talks about how a steward needs to be faithful. Notice that in verse 42. Who is that faithful and wise steward? So God has given us a stewardship of certain things in this life, and He expects us to be faithful in carrying out that stewardship. To this day, we often speak of faithful and unfaithful Christians, and that is a true thing. There are people in the world who think that once you're saved, you're always saved, but that's simply not true. You can become an unfaithful Christian, and you can fall away from the Lord. So we speak of faithful and unfaithful Christians, but I want to ask the question today, a couple of different questions. Number one, what does it mean to be faithful? What is faithfulness? And then the second question, right on the heels of that, in what ways must we be faithful? We sometimes limit faithfulness to things like attendance, to just superficial things. And attendance is important, but there's a whole lot more to faithfulness than just attending all the services. In fact, I know some Christians who may attend all the services and still aren't faithful to God, because their life is a mess. Their moral life is a mess, and other things are awry in their life. And so what is faithfulness, and in what ways are we to be faithful? These are the kind of things we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'll start with what is faithfulness. The word faithful is an important word in the Bible, and we need to be wise as to its meaning. What it means is trustworthy. Someone who's faithful is someone who is trustworthy. The word faithful means reliable. So someone who's faithful is reliable. You think about your spouse. If your spouse is faithful to you, they're reliable. You can count on them. Someone who is faithful is steadfast. They don't change. They don't vacillate from day to day and from moment to moment and from incident to incident. Someone who's faithful is loyal. I kind of like that idea. Faithfulness is loyalty. Faithfulness to God is loyalty to God. And someone who's faithful is worthy of confidence. All of those terms are synonymous. All of those terms describe what it means to be faithful. It means to be trustworthy. It means to be reliable. It means to be steadfast. It means to be loyal. And it means to be worthy of confidence. Now take your Bibles and turn with me just for a second to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to ask the second question, and that will form the springboard then into the rest of the lesson. The second question is, in what ways must we be faithful? And to bring this out, I thought I would use this verse in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Now I'm well aware of the context. In the context, he's given qualifications of elders and deacons. And in verse 11 in particular, to the wives of the deacons. But I want you to think about these qualifications just for a second. He says, likewise, 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now think about all of those qualities there for a second. We have a misconception about the qualifications of elders and deacons, and we think that those are describing supermen, that you can only be a superman. You can only be an elder if you're a superman. You can only be a deacon if you're a superman, and these are describing supermen. No, not really. Look at this. Sometimes brethren argue, is that talking about the wives of the deacons or just the wives of the elders and the deacons? Or is it, as some translations say, just talking about women in general? And I usually answer that question, yes. Yes. It would fit all women. It would fit wives of elders. It would fit wives of deacons. But can I just take that one step further? It should fit everybody. Everybody who's a Christian should be all of these things. Everybody who is a Christian should be reverent. Everybody who is a Christian should be not slanderers. We shouldn't be running our tongue and slandering people. Everyone who is a Christian should be temperate. And here it is, everyone who is a Christian should be faithful in all things. So we know what faithfulness means: trustworthiness, reliability, loyalty, worthy of confidence. And now we know from this verse the extent to which our faithfulness goes. It says here, faithful in all things. And I believe the Bible teaches it. I believe that to be a faithful Christian, to be someone who is worthy of confidence, to be someone who's loyal to the Lord, you need to be faithful in all things. And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. What does it mean to be faithful in all things? Does it just mean that they show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and that's it? No. It means a whole lot more than that. And so let's examine the idea of faithfulness. First of all, I would suggest to you that the Scripture requires that you be faithful to your family. And I think that's part of faithfulness to God. I really do. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. There are a number of passages that we could go to. But I chose this because it sort of captures the entire family in a short segment of Scripture. There's a lot of other Scriptures we could add to the list here. But it captures the family, the whole family in a short segment here. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so you see how this stretches out and encompasses every member of the family. But when you think of faithfulness in the family, the first thing that comes to my mind, and it's not really specifically mentioned in the text, although it might be implied, is faithfulness to your marriage vows. How desperately our world needs that. We live in a world where people can just trade spouses on a whim. I don't like this one I'm married to, and I see somebody over there that looks better and somebody over there that I like a whole lot better, so I'll just get rid of my spouse and get that new one. And sometimes that becomes a habit with people. And they'll go to the second husband and the third husband and the fourth husband or wife, as whichever the case may be. And they continue. We have serial marriages. That was never what God intended. Jesus, and I'll throw in another scripture here on the family, in Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 4 through 6, his disciples had asked him a question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he said in verse 4, have you not read? Stop right there and just notice that. Haven't you opened your Bibles and read this? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore they are no longer two but one flesh. Verse 6 is the kicker here. Therefore what God has joined together, listen carefully, let not man put asunder. Divorce is a sin, folks. In general terms, divorce is a sin. That's a general statement, a general truth that is taught all through the Bible. It's taught in the Old Testament and in the New, and we need to learn that and live that. Because part of being faithful to your family is honoring those vows that you made. You made those vows to God. You made those vows in the presence of witnesses. And so you need to honor those vows. Now in verse 9 of that same chapter, Matthew 19:9, Jesus does give an exception. He said, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus says there is one reason you can divorce your spouse, if they're sexually unfaithful to you. Other than that, you've got to stick it out. You've got to stay with them. And so if you're going to be faithful, what it means to be faithful is to be faithful to my family. And that means I've got to honor the vows that I've made to my wife. And if you're a lady, you've got to honor the vows that you've made to your husband. And that's part of it. We need to learn that and we need to live that. If you're not living that, you're not faithful. I'm sorry. You may be here every time the doors are open, but you're not faithful. You're not trustworthy. You're not reliable. You're not loyal to the Lord. You're not doing what God would have you to do. Well, in our text in Colossians, we start out looking at the wife. And the wife here, in Colossians 3:18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives are to be obedient to their husbands. That seems to be counter to what we're told in the culture today. A lot of ladies bristle at that, but the Bible still says it. And you know what? It'll say it on the judgment day. Because the husband is the head of the wife. The Bible says that. And you may not like it, but that's what it says. And that's what you must do. And so you must obey, you must be obedient. And a wife who's not obedient to her husband is not faithful. Let me say that again. A wife who's not obedient to her husband is not faithful, period. You may be here every time the doors are open, but you're not faithful because you're lacking something. There's another thought that comes in, not from this verse, but wives are taught in Titus 2 and verse 5 to be homemakers. That's the way the New King James Version renders it. I think the Old King James says keepers at home, and a lot of people have gotten off track. They think that means stayers at home. That's not what that means, but it does mean keepers of the house. It does mean domestically inclined. And so ladies are to be domestically inclined. That's your focus. And when you're too busy to take care of the house, you're too busy. And if you're too busy to do that, you're not faithful. You understand what we're saying here? And so taking care of the house, more than just cleaning it, there are children there who need to be raised. There are children there who need to be taught. And so you need to take care of the children. You need to take care of the house. You need to take care of household finances, not wasting money. All of these things are involved in faithfulness. But in the text, he says also something of the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter toward them. The husband is to love his wife. That means to put her interests above his own. That's why it should be, if it's done right, easy for her to submit. Because she knows he has her back. She knows he has her best interests at heart. And so he leads and he loves. And along with that, if we had time, we'd bring in Ephesians 5. But he protects and provides for his wife. Remember it said husbands in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ provided for the church, didn't he? He provided salvation for the church. And Christ protects the church. He will save it. He will wash it. He will cleanse it. And he will save it. And so he's the leader. He's the lover of his wife. He is the protector of his wife. He's the provider of his wife. Now I guarantee you, men, if you do that, your wives will have no trouble submitting to you. They'll have no trouble at all submitting to you because she sees what you are. She sees what you're made of. But then he goes on in the text in Colossians 3, he talks about children. Children, obey your parents. Other passages we could bring in if we had time. 1 Timothy 5, I think it's verse 3 if memory serves. To provide for your parents when they get old. So two main thoughts there. Obey your parents. Young people, are you listening to me? Don't be smarting off to your parents. Don't be refusing to obey your parents. Don't be bucking everything that your parents says because that's just unacceptable. And you may be here every time the doors are open, but if you talk back to your parents, you're not faithful. You're just not. And then when your parents get old and can't take care of themselves, guess what you got to do? You got to step up. and you got a man up, and you got a woman up, whichever you are, male or female. You got a man up or woman up, and you got to take care of your parents in their old age. They took care of you when you were young, when you couldn't take care of yourself, and now it's your turn to pay them back. And so obligations of children. And then finally in verse 21, I have to move quickly because I've got a lot of family members to cover, but a lot of other things to talk about this morning too. But he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I would suggest that that would apply to both father and mother, by the way. Mothers are part of the household, and mothers are involved in the raising of children. And so parents must lead their children, and they must do so with love. Children need discipline, yes. But children also need encouragement, and children need love, and children need affection. Children need a lot of things, and it's up to us to provide it. And if you're neglectful of your family obligations, you are just not faithful, period. Even though you're here every time the doors are open, if you're not faithful to your family, you're not faithful to God. And we need to understand that. Now, I covered a lot of ground there. I could actually turn each one of these points into a sermon in and of itself. As you go through the lesson, you'll see I could turn this into a whole series. And maybe someday I'll do that. But I could turn this into a whole series about faithfulness. But this morning, we're going to cover the bird's eye view. Faithful to your job. If you're still in Colossians 3, read with me the following verses. Verses 22 all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now this is actually literally addressing the master-slave relationship, which was common in the first century. But it easily translates in our culture into the work relationship. It's a very similar setup. You're not exactly a slave of your boss, but you're a servant of your boss, and you're there for 8 hours or 10 hours or however long it is, and you're serving them. And so this easily translates into the workplace. And the first thing that he says there in verse 22, obey those in charge. You see, that's why it's important to get it right in the family. You don't get it right in the family, and then you go out into the world and you get a job, and if you're used to bucking your mom or bucking your dad and resisting the things that your mom and dad says, guess what you're going to do at work? Same thing. And then you're going to find yourself fired, and you're going to find yourself wandering from job to job and wondering also, why is this happening? Well, the reason it's happening is because your parents weren't faithful to teach you at home, and now you don't know how to be faithful at work. And so we need to understand when you go to work, there's a boss, and whatever he says for you to do, you need to do. That's your job. I remember very well when I was getting up close to 16, that's about the time when they start, you know, the law allows you to go to work. And my dad says, when you get a job, and you will get a job, you better do whatever that boss tells you to do. He said, and my dad come out of the military. He says, this is where he got this thought. He says, I don't care if they tell you to take a toothbrush and go in there and clean the restrooms. You take the toothbrush and you go in there and clean the restrooms. And he says, let me tell you why, boy. Because they're trying to see what you're made of. They're trying to see if you'll do what you're told. And those who do what they're told are the ones who get advanced. They're the ones who move on. Those are the ones who press on and go to the next level and to the next level. And so you got this idea of obeying the boss. And today, that's not what we hear. Oh, I don't have to do that. Didn't you take the job? Didn't you hire in to do this job? Then you better do it. You better do what your boss told you to do. In verse 23 and 24, he tells us why. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You understand what he's saying there? When you go to work, Monday through Friday, or whatever days it is that you work as though you were working for Jesus, because you are. Jesus is watching. And he's seeing how you handle that stewardship, the stewardship of your job. How are you handling that? Are you obedient? Are you a good servant? Are you a productive servant? Are you doing what I told you to do? The Lord is watching. And so you need to work as to the Lord because he's watching. Verse 25 reminds us, he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he's done, and there is no partiality with God. In chapter 4, on the flip side, if you happen to be someone who's in a position of authority at work, masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. No matter what your station is in this life, whether you're the lowest employee on the totem pole or whether you run a corporation, no matter what your status, he says everybody's got a master in heaven. Even the highest of the high on this earth, even the highest ruler on this earth and the highest boss on this earth, he has a master in heaven. And so be fair to your subordinates. And I'm here to tell you that if you're not faithful at your job, if you're not faithful in the workplace, you're not faithful. Because that's part of faith. Faithfulness in all things. Remember that? 1 Timothy 3:11. Faithful in all things. If you're not faithful to your family, you're not faithful. If you're not faithful on the job, you're not faithful. I don't care if you're here every time the doors are open. You're not faithful. So that's something we've got to understand. Again, you could take an entire lesson out of that second point and do an entire sermon on that. But here's another one that we need to learn. Faithful to government. We need to learn this. In Romans, the 13th chapter, I didn't write these words. The inspired Apostle Paul did. And he reminds us of our obligation to civil government. Let every soul, does that mean me? It sure does. Does it mean you? Yes, sir. It sure does. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, be careful with that verse. He's not saying that God puts specific men in power. He has done that in the past. But he's saying that it is God's will that governments exist. That's what he's saying. We're not teaching here, and the Scripture is not teaching the divine right of kings. That's not the teaching of Scripture. But it is saying that it is God's will that civil governments exist. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. If you're not faithful to the government, you're not faithful. That's what this is telling us. That's what verse 2 means. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise for the same. For he, and the he there is the government, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He talks about the government bearing the sword. You don't paddle people with a sword, and you don't imprison people with a sword. You stab them, you cut them, you kill them, you lop off their heads. He's giving here the right of capital punishment to the civil powers. That's what the Scripture says. And so we must understand that. And because of that, we need to be obedient. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject. You must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So one of the first obligations we have to the government is obedience. You've heard me preach this before. Three things: obey, pay, and pray. Obey, pay. It's a nice little outline, but it's the truth. But I'm going to take that pay part and expand it into two. Pay part A and pay part B. Pay your taxes. And that brings us to verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. For because of this, that is because government is God's minister to execute wrath on the evildoer, because of this you pay taxes. For they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs. And we'll stop there and we'll bring in the second pay in just a second. But right here is very clear that we're to pay our taxes. We just passed tax day, or maybe I think it's Tuesday, isn't it? It's Tuesday. They moved it out for some reason this year. But it's Tuesday. And everybody hates that. You know, oh, I hate to pay my taxes. But guess what? God says do it. God, I don't like the way they spend the money. Well, you know, I don't either. There's a lot of things government spends money on I don't like. But the Scripture doesn't give me the option to opt out. It says pay your taxes. So obey the civil authorities. Pay your taxes. And by the way, there isn't a person in this room who doesn't benefit from tax money. You drive on roads that were paid for by tax money. You can call a police officer anytime you want. Paid for by tax money. You can call the fire department to come and put the fire out at your house. Paid for by tax money. We depend upon the military to protect us. Paid for by tax money. And so everybody benefits in some way from tax money. Everybody. And so we should chip in, so to speak, and pay for the things that we get. But the second pay, part B, comes in the latter part of verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom customs, we talked about that, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. You need to honor the people who are in office. But I don't like them. Doesn't matter. You know who was in office when this was written? Nero. Nero the pedophile. Nero the homosexual. Nero the adulterer. Nero the persecutor of Christians. And Paul says, honor to whom honor is due. And if you're not doing that, you're not faithful. You may be here every time the doors are open, but if you're not doing that, you're not faithful. And it's time that we learn that. And then the third thing, obey, pay, and pray. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for your civil rulers. Heaven knows they could use it. All the civil rulers could use it. Sometimes they lead us in ways and we wonder why they're doing this and why they're doing that. They need our prayers. We need to be praying for the civil rulers from the top right on down. From the top of the heap right on down to the lowest local rulers. We need to be praying for our civil rulers. Faithful to government. If you're not doing that, you're not faithful. Now you begin to understand faithful in all things. And once again, we could turn that into an entire lesson of itself. Each of these could be an entire lesson unto itself. There's also faithfulness to the local church. In Acts 9, in verse 28, we read about Saul. It says, Saul was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In the earlier verses, he had tried to join the disciples, and there was a little bit of a dispute about that, and then they finally got it settled, and Saul was accepted, and he was with them, coming in and going out. What that's saying is he was a part of the congregation. Every Christian needs to be a part of a congregation. I might ask, if you don't think that, why are you here today? If you don't believe that, then why are you here today? Every Christian needs to be a part of a congregation. And there are at least four things involved in faithfulness to a congregation. I'm going to name them and then we'll expand on them. Your time, your talents, your treasures, and our sense of togetherness. The four T's involved in a local church. First of all, your time. Investing time in assembling and participating in a local church. Hebrews 10:25 brings that out vividly. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That takes time. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another. That's participation. So your time in assembling and your time in participation. You don't come here just to sit here. You come here to exhort. You come here to participate. You come here to be a part of what's going on, you see. And so there's a time involved in assembling and time involved in participating. If you're not doing that, you're not faithful. We've got these Holy Socks, SOC, Sunday Only Christians. You know any of those? I've known many of them over the years, and you can preach till you're blue in the face, and they're not going to do any better about attending. Well, they're not faithful. They're just not faithful. You need to be here as often as is humanly possible. We all know things come up. We're not dealing with that. We're talking about if you can be here, you need to be here. Why? Because that's part of being faithful. That's part of God requires our participation. The second thing, the talents. Everybody's got a talent they can contribute to the Lord's work. We talked about that Wednesday night in Romans 12, where he talked about whatever gift the Lord has given you, to use it. If it's prophecy, if it's teaching, if it's giving, if it's leading, if it's showing mercy, whatever it is, that's Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And so I didn't read the thing, but we read it Wednesday night. And all of that's involved in contributing your talents, your treasures. The local church requires money to operate. You got to have money to build a building. You got to have money to buy communion supplies. You got to have money to buy class books. You got to have money for song books. It takes money to operate a congregation. And God has decided that that money comes from the free will contributions of its members. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. If you're not doing that, you're not faithful. Well, I'm withholding my contribution because I don't like what they did there. Did you clear that with God? You ever thought about that? I've heard Christians say that. I'm withholding my contribution because I don't like a decision they made. Did you clear that with God? Because I would advise that you do that because God says you need to lay by in store. And if you're not doing that, who told you it was okay to not do that? Who gave you that right? And so you better clear that with the Lord. And then togetherness. If you want to operate as a group, there has to be a sense of harmony. starting with the top. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So he talks about obeying the shepherds, obeying the elders, obeying the overseers. But then there's a sense in which we all need to work together. Let's turn over for this to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Unity, togetherness. And to do that, it requires every Christian to walk worthy. Verse 1, it requires every Christian to have the right attitude, verse 2, and those attitudes are lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another. And it requires effort, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're not doing that, you're not faithful. If you're not contributing to the unity, if you're not contributing to the togetherness, if you're not contributing your talents, if you're not contributing your time, if you're not contributing your treasures, then you're not faithful to God. And so that's very important. Now, the summary of all that's right there, isn't it? Faithful to God. That's the summary of everything we've said. I could probably add to the list. We could probably add other things. But we summarize that by saying faithful to God. And when you think about being faithful to God, the first thing on my list would be obeying the gospel. Because you can't even begin to be faithful to God until you've done that, until you got that out of the way. Your sins have made that barrier between you and God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. And those sins need to be removed. Those sins need to be forgiven so that you can be back in a relationship with God. So obey the gospel. Paul spoke of that in 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 9, verse 8 and 9, when he said God would take vengeance on those who don't obey the gospel. And so it's incumbent upon us to obey the gospel. But you can't just stop there. You've got to grow, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. You've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. So we can learn a little bit more and grow a little bit more and be a little bit closer to the Lord. A Christian who's faithful to God is someone who's going to be faithful to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 16, maybe it's verse 19. I can't remember the exact verse, but it says, verse 17, I was all around it. Verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray, that means don't stop the habit. Don't stop the habit of prayer. Keep it up. Verse 22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." That speaks to your morals. Faithful to God, a person who's faithful to God is a moral person. You can't be a Christian and be an immoral person. You can't be a Christian and go out and shack up with somebody and live outside the bonds of marriage and be a Christian. Doesn't work. You can't be a Christian and go out and commit fornication. You can't be a Christian and go out and drink. You can't be a Christian and go out and do drugs. That doesn't jive. And so if you're a Christian who does those things, you are not faithful. You are not faithful to God, you see. And it's very important. Now, in all of these relationships, I got one more point I want to put up here, but in all these relationships, and I want it understood, I could have put that point in all the way down, but I'll just put it in right here. In all these relationships, God must come first. Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." And what that means is, if your family is asking you to do something that's a sin, God comes first, not family. If your job is asking you to do something that's a sin, God comes first, not your job. If your government is asking you to do something that's a sin, God comes first, not the government. If the local church is asking you to do something that's sin, God comes first, not the local church. Boy, that's a hard lesson for some people to learn. God comes even before the local church. And we need to understand that. One last point we want to make here. Faithful unto death. This is what it means to be faithful. Faithful unto death. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, that's exactly what Jesus said. "Be thou faithful unto death." And that word "unto death," that's the Greek there, "unto death," means, it doesn't just mean faithful until your dying day. It certainly includes that. But it really means faithful even if you have to give your life up. Even if you must die serving God. Even if it costs you your life. That's what that really means. Even if it costs you your life, you must be faithful. You got to be faithful when you're young. Young people, listen to me. You don't have a past just because you're young. You've got to be faithful. And when you're young, and we don't have time to read this morning, but in Ecclesiastes, we read it last week in Ecclesiastes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so you've got to be faithful when you're young, because you're setting an example. People are watching, and most importantly, God is watching. But then you leave youth. I used to always be called young preacher. They don't call me that anymore. Young preacher. They don't call me young preacher anymore. YPs become OP. Young preachers become old preachers. And so you move on into middle age. There's no time for you to stop either. You've got to be the example to the others. You've got to be example to the young people. You've got to be the encourager. So there's no place to stop there. And then when you get along way up in your old years, I've known of Christians who said, well, I've done all I need to do. I served the Lord. We've cleaned the building. We've prepared the communion. We're not doing it anymore. Really? Did you clear that with the Lord? Did you clear that one with the Lord? But when you get up in your old age, get the picture here. You're ready to go home. You don't need to let up now. You're on the edge of crossing the threshold and going home. You don't need to let up now. You need to be the example, and you need to be the encourager. Don't you just love old people who are always here? They're not, you know their health is not well, but they're here with their walker, with their cane. They're here, and they make you smile, don't they? They make you smile by their personality. They make you smile by their conversation. They make you smile because of their faithfulness. We need that. There's no time to let up. There's no time to let down. Not when you're young, not when you're middle-aged, not when you're old. Faithful unto death. Even unto death, you see. And so, this is what it means to be faithful, folks. And that's a whole lot more than just showing up three times a week. That's all part of it. But there's a whole lot more involved. Now I just have one question for you as we think about the invitation. Are you faithful? Are you a faithful Christian? If not, now's a good time to fix that. Now's a good time to make things right with God. First of all, if you're a Christian and you're not faithful, you need to repent and pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's Acts 8:22. If you haven't become a Christian yet, you haven't even started. And so I would encourage you to obey the gospel. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?